Okay, so we just read the portion that the people of Israel were given an assignment. They were to go into the land. And they were going to land, and they had some seemingly impossible tasks to do, very difficult tasks to do. Without going back through the whole scripture, just a little summary of it, they were told to drive out the inhabitants, which sounds very mean. But these people were actually murderers of children and very evil, and they were destroying themselves. And God had given that land to Israel, and he was really just directing them to finish the execution or the wrath that God himself was working on them. But it was hard. They were strong. They had walled cities, iron weapons, and they had stone idols and metal statues to destroy. And just as a picture, it's an artist's rendering, but what one of the idols might have looked like, and it was glowing hot, and they actually sacrificed babies there, and I don't want to make it too gruesome. But anyhow, these were really bad people, and God had wrath to bring on them, and that was their task, to face the evil. And sometimes we got to face evil, and it's tough to do. And sometimes we have to go into enemy territory, and maybe at school, and maybe in the playground, maybe wherever people are doing things, and you don't want to do that, and you've got to stand and be strong. And so how do we stand when tasks are hard? And here's the people are bigger and taller than we are, and the cities are great and fortified to the sky. And Moshe said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Adonai, your God, who's going ahead of you, will fight on your behalf, just as he accomplished these things for you in Egypt before your eyes. So God will work in unexpected, unseen ways. And that's what I want to illustrate for you today, I hope. Okay. And I want to give the credit to a gentleman who's a great mentor to many of us, Daniel Bernoulli, who lived in the 1700s, as you see. And you can imitate his hairdo if you like, but that might take a lot of work. But and probably a wig, anyhow. But nevertheless, he came up with some science laws and probably many other, but this is the one he's most famous for. Faster moving air has lower pressure. Now, this does have an application, you will see. Okay? So, slower moving air has higher pressure. So, if it's lower pressure where the air is moving fast, then things, objects tend to move from high pressure to low pressure. So what we want to do is create an environment where there's lower pressure. And this is actually how an airplane flies. An airplane uses Bernoulli's. If you're ever in an airplane again, you can thank Daniel Bernoulli, because the air pressure above the wing is less than the air pressure below the wing, because the air pressure above the wing moves faster. And so here's just a picture of how it works, and I'll show you how this applies to the parasha in a minute. But see, the wing is curved on top and straight on the bottom, so the air has to go farther in the same amount of time as the plane's passing through. So it has to, the air has to go faster, so it's less pressure, more pressure down there. Now, what this has to, and so here's an example of somebody with a hairdryer. And with a hairdryer, you know what you do is you blow things. So here's a hairdryer, and here, yes, I do, yes, actually. I need the soccer ball and the ping pong ball and the other ball. So, stay. Okay. So if we create a column of moving air by turning this on, and we put the ping pong ball on it, now, how many of you think the ping pong ball is just going to be blown away? Okay, that would be the logical thing. Yes, thank you. Good. But let's see what happens. Yes, can everybody see that? And even if I tip it a little bit, it'll stay in the column of air. But if you tip it too much, it falls off. As long as you're in the column of air. Now, if we had more of a stream of air, so if we, for example, look at that, somebody left a leaf blower for me. Now, if we turn on this leaf blower, and we put this soccer ball on it, Спасибо. Well, that one's too light. I can't get that one to work. I should have quit while I was ahead. Anyhow, now you say, well, what is the application of that to the Torah lesson? And there is, if I find the clicker wherever I put it down. Where did I put the clicker? Aha, I found something. I found something without the help of my wife. That's really a miracle. Okay, now, here's the story. Okay, if we trust and obey God, God will help us in unexpected, surprising, supernatural ways by the power of his ruach, his wind. The word for ruach, spirit, also means wind, because of the merit of Yeshua. Your sins will be forgiven, your life will be blessed. Now, this is the connection here. For Bernoulli's principle to work, we must have the wind, the power of the Spirit, in our lives. So we have to be where the Spirit flows. And how do you get where the Spirit flows? Well, you have to stay in the center of the stream. He will give divine pressure to keep us there. And where the stream is flowing comes from the Word, from daily time in the Word, privately, personally. So how many spend time in the Word daily? I'm not actually making an assessment there, but anyhow, all right. And worship in community, worship and dance and celebrate and visit. No, this is the source of the stream, the lift. And so you have to stay in the center of the stream. If you go to the left, and the stream makes a pressure because it's moving that will keep you in it. It's self-sustaining, like you saw. That ping pong ball stayed in the airstream from the hairdryer because things want to do that. And that's how God's ruach, God's spirit, will keep you in the stream, but you have to go where he's flowing, and that's how you go where he's flowing. He'll help you supernaturally, the source of the stream, the source of the lift. We trust him and obey him. He'll help us in unexpected, surprising, supernatural ways. This is the same screen as before. We'll be forgiven, and we'll be blessed with his power. We got to stay in the stream. We'll get supernatural help. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I think I did 5 minutes, too.
The Torah is being placed back in the ark. I'm going to blow this hair dryer on everyone. I've never done a Torah service with a hair dryer. This is sacrilegious. Now, I want to introduce a piece of liturgy. Hey, guys. Some of you may have heard of it. It's known as the Kiddushah, or if you're from New Jersey, the Kedusha. You know, Kiddushah in Hebrew means holiness. And this piece dates back, it's a beautiful prayer, it dates back to prior to the Babylonian captivity. It's considered the high point, the crowning point of the Amidah, which is a Jewish prayer service. So I hope you'll join in where indicated.
Nekadesh et shimcha ba'olam K'shem shemakdishim oto b'shmei ma'aron K'katuv ayad nevi'echa V'kara zer zer v'amar Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh Adonai tzevaot Meloch ol ha'aretz Kvodo Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh Adonai Tzevaot Meloch ol ha'aretz Kvodo Az bakorash gadol Adir v'chazak mashmim kol Minasim lumat serafim L'matam baruch yomeru Baruch kvod Adonai mimkomo Baruch kvod Adonai mimkomo Al yedei David Mashiach Tzidkecha. Yimloch Adonai Leolam, Elohayich Tzion, Ledor Vador, Hallelujah. Yimloch Adonai Leolam, Elohayich Tzion, Ledor Vador, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.
Darshan HaTorah Shmuel Ben Yisrael ben Miriam.
I just thought maybe I'd put that away because you might think it's a little weird to have a leaf blower out for the whole service. But I think the rest can stand. Amen. The kids go down now to children's class. And which ages? All ages? 4 to 10. 4 to 11. Okay, and the older kids, that's why we had the kid rush. Okay, it's 4 to 11. Okay. Now, I saw this actually, and I thought this would be enlightening to start with. You know that there are various leadership gifts, pioneer or apostle, it's the King James sort of term, prophetic voice, outreach specialist or evangelist, rabbi, pastor, and teacher. Well, I learned of a new leadership gift, very important leadership gift in the prophetic. It's this one. I don't have any answers. I'm a non-prophet. So that comes from Lori Wilson. Where are you? All right, yes, her Facebook page. Okay, very good. Now, here's another non-funny but sort of a joke. I mean, it is a joke in world affairs. It's not a funny joke, but it's a joke. Really, it's a mockery. It's what it is. There's some shocking news that I'd like to share. This is a luxury jet, and Khalil Mashal, who's one of the head of Hamas, one of the heads of Hamas, Hamas has become a millionaires club. These suffering refugees tormented by the Israelis have become a millionaires club. So that in recent media interviews, Professor Ahmed Karima of Al-Azhar University in Egypt noted that Hamas has blossomed into a movement of millionaires. According to Karima, Hamas can boast no fewer than 1,200 millionaires among the leadership in mid-level and mid-level officials. The assertion was backed up by Palestinian leader Mahmoud Abbas, who heads Fatah in Judea Samaria, who in 2012 estimated there were about 800 millionaires in Gaza. And Khalil Mashal, whose picture I showed you, has amassed a fortune of $2.6 billion, the Jordanian media reported. If you get the notes, you'll see the website and the documentation. I want to ask you this question. So what kind of industry, what kind of service, what does he do to earn all this money? He fleeces it from the funds that come from your tax dollars and other UN members that support him and support UNRWA and other organizations. So we sent out a petition some time ago that we should defund the Palestinian Authority. They give money to Hamas. That's where he gets it. Yasser Arafat died. According to Forbes magazine, he was the third or fourth, something like that, richest man in the world. Yasser Arafat, the man who invented, actually, airplane hijackings, and so that's where the money has gone. So these poor people, billionaires. Now, here's some surprising good news. I thought I'd share just some stuff that's been in the news. It just seemed so cool. During this summer's wedding season, the new trend is for couples to take wedding photos near the Iron Dome. Despite the situation, the war situation, there's no wedding cancellations. Most of the couples feel it's a great and exciting time to get married. So here's a couple. Look at there. You see what's in the background? They're taking their wedding pictures before the Iron Dome. There's a close-up of young lady and the Iron Dome battery, it's like they're saying, we will stand with Israel. We will stand. We are not intimidated. Hallelujah. Yes. And similarly, a baby was just born July 8th. They named him Tzuk Etan, which means defensive shield or mighty defensive rock. And Israeli troops battle Hamas, an Israeli couple from Tiberias, Chana and Meir Gutman, named their newborn son Tzuk Etan in honor. So people would say, hey, Tzuk, how you doing? That's what they'll say. In honor of the current military operation, Protective Edge is how it's not really a translation. It's just a poetic word. But anyhow, it means defensive, mighty rock. The infant was born July 8th, the day Operation Protective Edge began, as it's known, began. And the father said, God, just between you and me, I know this should be the name. This child is going to be the name of the child. And he consulted with his wife, who thought it was a great idea. When they announced the name at the Brit Milah, at first everybody was shocked. What? Then they started to weep for joy. Yes, Am Yisrael Chai, Israel will go on. Here's a picture of one of the tunnels that I thought was just, you maybe have seen all this on the news, I don't know, but anyhow, bear with me. One of the tunnels had an exit into the dining hall of a kibbutz located near the border. And there's lots of new stuff I could share with you, but you're probably up on most of this. Tom Hess, who is one of the first people to do 24/7 prayer, and he does it in Israel on the Mount of Olives, road, Mount of Olives, between actually Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. He said, according to our tour agency, none of their tours have been canceled due to the conflict. There are over 100,000 tourists right now in Israel. We have more people registered for our convocation than ever. Our own Marcia Quinn is there. Kip Adler is there. And others from Or HaOlam. And I'm going to that Promise Keepers tour in December. You can ask me if I'm afraid, and I'll tell you, look, if the Israelis are there and we expect them to be there, then I'm going to go there and I'm going to take my place with them. So if you want to join me in September, enrollment is still open for that. And here's a picture. People didn't have a bomb shelter, but the stairway was a secure area. Now, having said all that, going into the message itself, and back through the Hebrew just briefly. So God said to Moshe, in the plains of Moab, Al Yarden, by the Jordan, near Jericho, the city of Jericho, he said this to them. He said this to Moshe, that is actually, speak to the people of Israel and say to them that you are to pass over the Yarden into the land of Canaan. Now, what's interesting is some commentators have noticed that you're passing over the water. The river, the Yarden, is actually, if you've seen it, it's actually a small stream. It's almost an embarrassing little trickle considering how much history there is. It's not like the Missouri, it's not like the Mississippi, and it's not like the Hudson. I was going to say a real river. I don't know, should I say that? Anyhow, it's not like a big river. It's really small. However, the particular time they were passing over, there's a little bit of history that may not be obvious to you, and that is those carrying the ark had come to the Yarden. Kohanim carrying the ark had waded into the water for throughout the harvest season, that is in the springtime when they were crossing over, and it's Passover time. The water upstream piled up like an embankment for a great distance at Adam, so it backed up. It was an artificial dam. Well, maybe not artificial. It was sort of natural. I mean, it was supernatural. So a supernatural dam formed and a supernatural reservoir so that water flowing downstream toward the Sea of Arava was completely cut off and the people crossed over by Jericho. And again, here's an artist rendering that I just think is cool. Here's the Kohanim, and they're carrying the ark, and the ark is covered. Some artists show the ark all exposed, but that's not true. It was always covered. But as they're stepping into the Yarden, into the Jordan, the Jordan divides, and it's a supernatural, again, event. So here's the next picture. Here's the wall of water, the supernatural dam, and they're carrying the Aron, the ark. And then here's the people. Here's another rendering, which shows the people. They stopped in the middle of the river, and the people of Israel crossing over. This picture doesn't show the wall of water so high, so it's not quite so dramatic. But the idea is what Moshe said, what God said through Moshe, was that as you're crossing the Jordan River, the Yarden, as you're crossing. So that time of crossing, I mean, if you were crossing and a supernatural dam took place, and the water was stopped, and it was at least, you know, 8 or 10 or 12 feet high, and you were walking next to it, you might kind of have second thoughts. Now, I'm here safely only because God is supernaturally intervening. So am I really worthy of all this? And is this really going to maintain? Is this going to happen? Well, God is saying, as you're crossing the river, think about this commandment. This was the instruction that they were given to think about while you're in front of this supernatural dam of water. Remember, and the continuation of the scripture is, you shall drive out all, and I highlighted or marked the word all the inhabitants of the land, and you shall destroy all their mesikim, mesikatam, all their pictures, all their idolatrous and sensual debauched pictures, and all their images, and all their molten images you're to destroy, and all their high places you're to tear down, the Phoenician high art of the day, possibly. And their parents had seen similar destruction of Egyptian objects, frogs, etc., associated with idols, and now it was their turn to destroy the idols of Egypt. And the consequence is, Beharashtem, you will dispossess the land, you shall dispossess the people in the land, and you shall dwell, v'yashavtem ba, you shall dwell in the land. I just want to pause here. Some commentators have noted that dwelling in the land, staying in the land, is actually a command to the Jewish people. It's not just something that came up in the mind of Theodor Herzl because there was so much violence in Europe and they had to get away from Europe, and not just because of the dreadful circumstance of the Holocaust because the Jews needed a safe place. That's all historical and true. But ultimately, the reason why Jews feel a call to Israel and not to Uganda. Uganda was offered to our people, and you know, and Alaska was actually offered to our people for a while, according to Jonathan Bernis's movie. But Alaska was offered, Uganda was offered, but that's not where the Jewish people are actually commanded to be in Israel. This is actually a positive command. You're commanded to be there. Getting the idols out is the negative side, and moving into the land is the positive side. Now I'm mostly going to talk about the spiritual application of this. But every truth in the Bible, well, most truths in the Bible have a literal application and a spiritual application. The literal application is that they're to get the physical idols out and they're to live there. And by the way, I think that's why when they do polls about personal happiness, the polls that they take among Israeli Jews is very high. Despite the wars and despite the enemies and despite the terrorism, people, Jewish people in Israel, and actually even the Arabs as well, are happier there. Their state of well-being is high because there's joy living in the land. And if you go to visit there, you'll just kind of feel that joy. You'll also feel the warfare, but there's a spirit of joy in the land. There's just something about the place that just is joyful. It's glorious. Not that I'm wanting people to leave, but God. And so if you feel called to make Aliyah, just make sure you raise up somebody else to take your place before you go. That'll be fine. But nevertheless, that's a positive command. Now, the spiritual side that applies to all of us, Jew and Gentile, is we all need to live in the land of his presence. You might say the land where the river flows, or the stream is flowing, where the air stream is flowing, and you'll get the uplift and the joy. Somebody did a demonstration about that, I think. You know, where the air is, where there's flow, where there's presence, living in the land and of his love, joy, and peace, the land of the Ruach. But in order to live there, part of it is we have to get the idols out. Now, it says you shall divide for inheritance the land by lot, according to more, of course, to your families, according to the numbers, and less. And you shall give more to the inheritance according to the fewer. You shall give less according, you know, you shall divide it proportionally according to the population of the tribes. And that's where it shall be, according to the tribes of your fathers. You shall inherit it. And then, if you do not drive out, if you don't deal with the idols and the idolatrous people that are in the land before you, it shall be, and you let them remain before you, they shall be as pricks, or prickles is probably a better, more modern word, prickles in your eyes. Ever get something in your eye? You know, when something in your eye, everything else stops. You got to get that thing out. You know, if you wear contact lenses sometimes, that's already something in your eye. If it moves around, then you're all disoriented. And that's been my prayer for a long time, that my contact lenses would stay put while I'm preaching, because that would really be a pain. But anyhow, so far they have, and I can see everybody there, everybody here. So, and I can see the, but anyhow, but if you have something in your eye or thorn in your side, you really have to pay attention to it. It vexes you. It's painful. And that's what God said. If you leave the idols and the idolaters, people particularly, in there, it will vex you. And it shall be that I will, as I thought to do to them, I will do to you. So Israel is the only land that has a built-in ejection seat. There's sort of a built-in, and twice the Jews have been ejected from there, but yet knew the covenant. God preserved our people, and so now we are back. So the Israelites who had crossed the Jordan had seemingly impossible tasks. As I said when I was speaking to the kids particularly, drive out all the inhabitants. It sounds cruel, but they were murderers of their children, and they had difficulties. And actually, if you're ever challenged by this idea of, well, did God justify genocide in this extermination of the Canaanites? How can this possible? First of all, only God can mandate this, but their sexual practices were so perverted, more even than we are today, overtly things, abominable things, apparently overtly practiced. Now, although they did these sins, nobody recognized them as marriages, so we are actually farther down in degradation than them, but they certainly practiced a lot of this stuff. I don't want to go into it all. Look it up in Leviticus 18. But flagrant perversion and violence and consequent diseases. And they had 400 years of warning. So now it was time for God to collect on his judgment to them. Now, we also have some really difficult tasks assigned to us. So I was saying to the kids, and I'm going to amplify, we're commanded to love our neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. So what I'd like to do is I'd like you to do a little exercise. Just take your eyes off of me for a moment, however charming I might be, and look to the left and look to the right. Is there anybody on your left? Somebody on the aisle, okay. And you will see that there's somebody there, somewhere there. Well, Scripture actually commands you to love that person to your left and your right. Well, that's my wife. That's easy. Well, that's good. But it could be somebody you don't know. And so that's one of the reasons we have an onig time, so that the stranger, the newcomer, that is, the person who's unfamiliar with us, we will make it a point to love him and to love on him or her, befriend her, get to know her. And what about the people that are distant? We need to do an outreach and express love for the people that are around us. We're also told in Scripture to forgive. 70 times 7, 490 times a day. Matter of fact, Yeshua says, when you stand praying, forgive. That's the first instruction before we can even begin to pray, is forgive. Say, well, I want to pray. I don't want to forgive. I'm mad at it. Well, it's not what the Scripture says. We are commanded to forgive everyone, the closest to us that can goad us the worst sometimes, family and physical neighbors and longtime friends and spouses and ex-spouses and parents can all be the source of abuse or of distance or of anger. Do we forgive? Although we're commanded to forgive everyone. So I can't do that. Forgive those that are farthest. That is the anti-Semites of the past and the present. By the way, this study at the Midwest Center for Holocaust Education, that's at the World War I Museum every other week, is really eye-opening and fascinating, and I urge all of you to go. Several of you have been there, but we are urged to forgive, and you sometimes need to know a little bit more about your enemies. You can forgive them more fully, but we're not there to stir up hate. We're there at the Holocaust studies to know, understand better what happened. But nevertheless, to forgive. We have to do that. We're told to rejoice evermore, to rejoice in Yeshua, to have a continual spirit of joy about us. And we're told in everything to give thanks. Then men are instructed, don't look with lust. And then the corollary is the females don't elicit the lust. That both commands actually apply to men and women, but More typically, it goes that way. So don't look with lust at live people or people on the internet, and there's terrible statistics about that. And please don't elicit lust with exposed skin or by your spirit in your eyes. A person can have a sensual spirit just in their eyes. So we are told in many ways to be holy, to be like Messiah. We have many difficult things to overcome to really live in the land of joy, of holiness, of Messiah likeness. So Scripture tells us, therefore, do not let sin rule over your mortal bodies so that it makes you obey its desires. Do not offer any part of yourself as instruments, as an instrument for wickedness. Offer yourselves to God as people alive from the dead and your various parts as instruments for righteousness. I really like this various parts, because there is a theology that we can come to God and get cleansed in one shot. And I followed that for years and years, but it didn't actually work for me. I really believe in this various parts issue, dealing with us, dealing with our brokenness in various ways and getting help from God. But seeking Him, even as the people of Israel had various idols on different hills and different places to deal with, they had to deal with them and deal with them until they were all gone. And so Shaul, Paul goes on to say, for sin will not have authority over you because you're not under legalism. That is, you're not just restricted by the literal commands. You have the power of God. You have that uplift. You have that uplift. I don't usually have this to illustrate the Holy Spirit, but anyhow, you have the uplift of the Spirit to help us. We're under grace, under His power. So Shaul Paul goes on to say, I'm using popular language because of your human nature, for just as you used to offer your various parts. Here's again, he's particularizing our yielding ourselves as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which lead to more lawlessness. Now offer your various parts. Now there is a one-time giving, but there's also seeking and saying, okay, God, I have this weakness and this issue to deal with, which leads to being made holy, set apart for God. Now, you could say this idea of offering various parts, an illustration I like to use. I don't think I've mentioned it for a little while, so it is worthy of bringing back. Offering your various parts is a little like the Shrek doctrine. How many have seen the movie Shrek? It's a little old now, but most of you have probably seen it. And there's a conversation between the donkey and the ogre, in which the ogre, Shrek, says ogres are like onions. And so Eddie Murphy, the donkey, says, you mean they stink? They make you cry? If you leave them out in the sun, they get all brown and sprout little white hairs? He goes, no, that's not what it is. Ogres have layers. Onions have layers. Ogres have layers. 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 Onions have layers. Ogres have layers. You got it? We have layers. And so we have layers in our spiritual lives. We have things that we need to keep dealing with and keep dealing with. And so Yeshua says, I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch which is part of me but fails to bear fruit, He cuts it off. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Stay united with me, and I will stay united with you. For just as the branch can't bear fruit for the vine, just as the branch can't bear fruit by itself apart from the vine, so you can't bear fruit apart from me. So are we letting the heavenly vine dresser prune us? Are we changing? More joy, more gentleness, more patience, more sacrifice to the Lord. You might say, well, look, I'm going to retire and I can be done with that. I'm just going to soak it in after a while. That's not what life is about. Life is about serving God and serving people. So the key question to this exposition about driving out the Canaanites is, what are the Canaanites in your lives? I don't have any. I'm just perfectly holy and wonderful. Well, good. I'd like to talk to you later and find out more about that. That could be true. I mean, there is a verse that says be sanctified holy, and there is a place in which God transforms our life, but most of us are working on it. Most of us have made a commitment, but we've got to work. So what are the Canaanites in your life? What does the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, need to prune in your life, in your spirit? What are the onion layers that need to be peeled? And what I'd like to do before I go on is I'd like us to pause for a moment. Just pause for a moment, just without music, but just, Lord, Help us to examine our lives. It's easy to come for a message and a service and want to be encouraged, but we also want to be changed. So I ask each one of us just to bare our hearts for a moment before the presence of Hashem. Lord, what do you want to change in me? What do you need to prune in me? What idols need to be destroyed and broken? What onion layers? Where do I need to go deeper, to go deeper with you? Amen. And Scripture uses the term the plague of your own heart. Most of us know the plague of our own heart. Shaul says this. He says this to believers. He says this to people that are strong in the Lord. In the Ephesians, he says, you must strip off your old nature, because your old nature is thoroughly rotted by its deceptive desires. You must let your spirits and minds keep being renewed and clothe yourselves with the new nature created to be godly, which expresses itself in righteousness and holiness that flow from the truth. Therefore, stripping off falsehood. So here's some things. God wants us to strip off, to renounce, to ask God to deal with, to look into our hearts, deal with things. Strip off falsehood. Let everyone speak truth with his neighbor, because we are intimately related to each other as parts of the body. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down before you've dealt with the cause of your anger, otherwise you leave room for the adversary. The thief must stop stealing. Instead, he must make an honest living by his own effort. So here's two things in the body of Messiah that he's addressing. He's saying we should be honest, telling the truth, comes to lying, and not stealing, so it's related to honesty stealing. He's saying this to believers. Are you careful? Are you precise? Are you scrupulous in what you do? And then he talks about anger. Be angry, but don't sin. If you have anger, don't express it in a sinful way. Deal with it in a way that pleases. There are times when we get angry, but we have to process that the way God wants us to process it. And some of us have roaring, raging anger issues that need to be presented to God and to be in accountability. And when it comes to honesty, we need to be in accountability. If you're ever curious about it, Or HaLam has financial controls and balances and transparency. We're very diligent. You can ask to see a financial statement anytime you want. We need to have a members meeting and present those statements. Typically, people get very bored when we present them all, but nevertheless, I do have that all prepared for you. This way, we will be able to share with those in need. Let no harmful language, what kind of language do we use? Let no harmful language come from your mouth. Only good words that are helpful, meeting the needs, words that will benefit those who hear. Don't cause grief to the Ruach HaKodesh, for he has stamped you as his property until the day of final redemption. And then Shaul gives one more exhortation that we'll quote in regard to this idea of getting out the idols and pruning and the layers. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, violent assertiveness, and slander, along with all spitefulness. Instead, be kind to each other. We can grow in kindness and kind responses, even when we're irritated. Kind responses, tenderhearted, forgive each other, just as Messiah, God, has forgiven you. We want to enter in to that spirit of kindness, that spirit of gentleness, spirit of forgiving. So is there anyone that you need to forgive this morning, that you need to release, forgive, release, and bless? Now, just keep in mind, forgiving doesn't exonerate the wrongdoing. It doesn't cancel the fact that they have done evil. But what it does is it expels the toxin of bitterness from your soul and mine. It's a decision that we have to make to forgive. And we talk about that in our Sozo ministries, but the basic part of it we can do even as a group. Now, in January of 2013, I introduced two Hebrew words, and I brought that same message at the Messiah Conference. And these concepts have really helped me to walk in holiness, have really helped me to get rid of some long-standing things that I was having a hard time. I'd made the consecration and the surrender, but there were some things that just didn't go. But there are two Hebrew words. If these two Hebrew words can help you get a hold of something in the Holy Spirit, then You'll be way down the road. And it's not that the Hebrew helps, but it's just they're good concepts. Not that the Hebrew in itself has any merit. But the word is tikkun, soul correction, your lot in life. That is, and it fits Romans 8:28 that we'll quote in a moment, but everything in life you don't like, you can commit to the truth that this is my tikkun, my love gift from King Messiah. What do you mean? Somebody irritates you, somebody disrespects you, some situation is high pressure on you, something that happens that you feel is unpleasant. Well, you can say, I'm going to stop this situation. I'm going to fix it. Well, maybe you do. But as you're doing it, and in the process of doing it, the most important thing you have to do is remember, this is my tikkun. God chose this particular thing to happen to me. God didn't choose it. You might say that person chose it. Doesn't matter. God is in control. If you believe God is, if you believe in God, you believe he's in control. He's God, right? So he's control of things. So if something comes your way, it is your tikkun. It's your soul correction. It's specifically chosen by God so that it can help you move forward in your spiritual life. So if you will stop when something is problematical and say, okay, God, this is my tikkun, I will offer it up to you, and you will look on that situation with, another Hebrew word is emunah, which just means faith, but it means living faith, powerful faith, faith that trusts in God, active faith. And you might say, well, what about if someone sins against me? Isn't it still wrong? Well, this is, some of you know this from a book called, by a guy called Shalom Arush, a rabbi in Israel, and he wrote, yes, of course it's wrong when somebody sins against us, but the effect of that sin on us is processed by divine providence. It's wrong to them, but it's still right to us. Not that it's pleasant to us, not that it's not desperately wrong to us, but God works it for our tikkun, for our soul correction. So what about our own sins? Well, even our own sins, they're wrong, but the consequences of the sin are processed by divine providence. So we can repent, and then we can still praise God that he is sovereign, and do we have to fix the situation? Yeah, we may have to fix the situation, but in fixing it, we have to realize, okay, God, you're with me in the fixing it. If we repent and we praise God for how he helps us to walk through the situation, it'll be a whole different world than if we just repent and then we're in miserable depression over the situation. God wants to work through the sins of others, and he wants to work through our own sins to help us walk with him, even in the things we don't like. So Yeshua says this about life. He says, aren't sparrows sold for next to nothing, so they're worth not much, but yet they're told two for an asarian, a little silver coin or copper coin. Yet none of them will fall to the ground without your father's consent. Every hair on your head has been counted. That is, there's no secondary causes. God knows everything, and he only allows it to happen in ways that will do us ultimately good if we let him. There's no such thing as contingency with respect to God. Respect to second causes, all things are firmly ordained by the cause, purpose of God, and are wisely ordered for our providence. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me in the presence of others, I acknowledge in the presence of my Father. So that thing happens that you don't like, a health issue, a financial issue, a personal issue, you have to view it as, okay, God, this is a gift from you, and I will work this, and I will walk this out in my life. Romans 8:28 that I mentioned the reference before, here it is, Romans 2:29. Furthermore, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called in accordance with his purpose, because those whom he knew in advance, he also determined, skipping through, they would be conformed to the pattern of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Brothers, the whole purpose of life is to know God revealed in Yeshua. And if we ignore God's message, if God sends us something difficult and we say, I'm not going to respond to that, I'm going to fight that. Well, there is a way to fight it at times, but if in our spirit we're just resisting and hostile to God's message, then what God usually does is he sends us a stronger message, something more difficult. So praise God for whatever he sends and ask, Lord, how can I grow from this? How can I love you in this? How can I see Yeshua's loving purpose in this? Don't sink into frustration and anger and depression. And so the basic levels of this particular issue that have been helpful to me, and I presented this about a year and a half ago, and when I reviewed it, I said, oh, I'd sort of forgotten this. So if I forgot it, I'm sure you did who were here heard it. But the basic level of emunah is a firm belief that everything comes from Adonai by way of perfect divine providence. There's no secondary causes. Intermediate level is belief that everything that comes from Adonai is for the very best. All troubles have their purpose. Therefore, praise him in every trouble without understanding the purpose necessarily, but praise him for the purpose. And the third thing is the upper level, emunah, belief that our joyful task is to discern the message to us in every trouble. Now, the message is not punishment. Job had terrible distresses, but it wasn't punishment. He was called to go higher. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So would the worship team come up? We want to have a time of just examining our hearts for a moment. And I'd like us just to, let's dim the house lights. We don't need the house lights. Just have a little time of being before him. And so I'd like us to examine our hearts. What are the Canaanites left in your life and mine? What does the Ruach need to prune in your life and mine? And what onion layers need to be peeled? Where do we need to grow? And so we want to meditate on this with the prayer ministers come up. We're appointed for the day.